Take your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, as we continue our study through the book of James. I believe this is the fifth sermon in our series on the book of James. Some of those verses we just got through a little while. Last Sunday morning, Brother T.J. Gardner preached on Sunday morning and preached about Abraham and Rahab for Mother's Day message, and that was a powerful truth. I got to watch that from Peru on live stream, and what a wonderful job he did. I told him I helped him by stopping in chapter 2 before Abraham and Rahab so that he didn't have to preach on the tongue for Mother's Day. And so I helped him out there, and I hope he realizes that. Brother TJ preaches to our junior high kids up on the third floor when he's not preaching down here. But I thoroughly enjoyed listening to all the different staff members preaching, and what a great job they did. We're looking at James chapter 3 today, and I'm looking to take all 18 verses. And because it's a longer verse, I'm not going to have you stand longer chapter that I'm reading. I'm not going to have you stand as we normally do as we read God's Word, because there's 18 verses, and some might have a little difficulty staying that long. But I want you to listen as we read God's Word. Now, I always like to read a longer passage of Scripture, and that way, if you get nothing out of the sermon, the Scripture still will help you. There's power in the Word of God. It's not power in just the word of a pastor or a preacher, but there's power in the Word of God. And when we preach and when we teach the Word of God, God's power is there to change our lives and instruct us into His wisdom. So follow along as we read. I'm starting in verse 1, reading down through verse 18. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is of set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tame and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, even a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message for this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that once again you'll meet with us. Lord, we ask for your word to be the preacher. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would take your word and drive it home to every heart. Lord, I'm thoroughly convinced that you have a message for every single person here this morning. For those who have been following you for a long time, you have a word for them. For those who have just recently came to faith in Christ, you have a word for them and their lives. And Lord, if there's people here this morning that have never truly trusted Christ as their Savior, have no assurance of heaven, I believe you have a word for their heart as well. Lord, you want to speak to all of our hearts. Your word says three times in the book of Hebrews, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Lord, I believe you want to speak to us, but I hope that we have ears to hear what you want to say. Then I pray that we'll make application in our life, because that's your will concerning your word. Now, Father, I pray you'll bless these good people who made this special effort to be in your house today. It wasn't always easy for some to get here, but they made it. And I pray that you'll minister to every heart. And Lord, we humbly listen to what your Spirit wants to say to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In James chapter 3, the bulk of this chapter deals with the subject of the tongue, more appropriately, the misuse of the tongue, or the power of the tongue. But I've called it, since this whole book of James deals with faith and works, a faith that affects our actions, a faith that affects our actions. And James is writing here to these Christians who've been scattered about, and he wants them to understand it's not just the profession, it's the possession of faith. It's not just what we say, but it's what we do. What we do determines, do we mean what we say? And so the Apostle Paul would say the gospel is not in word, but in power. The same thing, it's the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. It's not just in what we say, it's what the Spirit of God does in our heart and in our life. And so we find that faith affects our actions. There's three different areas found in chapter 3. The first one is just the first verse, and it deals with the expectations of those who teach. The expectations. In verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters." Now, that word masters is not talking about a boss. It's not talking about a political office, a presidency, or anything like that, CEO. It's talking about a teacher. Be not many teachers. And it goes on to say, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, that word condemnation is usually associated with guilt, with judgment. But that's not what he's talking about. What he means by that word is we're going to be held accountable. Be not many teachers, for we're going to be held accountable. That's the best paraphrase I can give to you. Now, what's interesting about that is here James is saying, be not many masters or be not many teachers, and yet the Apostle Paul tells us other things as well. The Apostle Paul will say in 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now here he's saying if you desire to be a teacher of God's word, a preacher of God's word, that's a good thing. Well, that's in contrast to what James is saying, be not many masters. How about the author of Hebrews, whether that be the Apostle Paul, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, it says, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that we go back and teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, if you've been saved a while, the inference is that you ought to be a teacher. You ought to get to that place where you teach. Now, let me say that doesn't mean a class. That doesn't mean you have to have a position or a title. I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I'm a this teacher, or I'm a preacher. No, it just means you take truth from God and you give it to others. Now, you can do that at the factory, you can do that at the office, you can do that at school, you can do that at home. You can take the truth that God gives to you and you can give that to others. When the time ye ought to be teachers. And every one of us, as we mature in the faith, ought to get to the place where we not only take in truth that we apply to our lives, but we take in that truth, apply it to our lives, and then we very humbly give out that truth to help others' lives. Amen? You see, we don't want to just have our life doing well. We want to help everyone around us and help their life to do well as well. And how many of us think the Word of God will do us well? Amen? The Word of God is going to do us well. And so we take it and we share it. So what does he mean then, be not many masters? Well, when you take all of this truth and you mix it together, what he's saying is this. He says, don't take that office just to have a position. You see, if God makes you a teacher, that's a wonderful thing. But don't become a teacher just so you can say, I'm a teacher. I think if a man desires to be a pastor or on staff somewhere, that's a wonderful thing. But you don't want it just so you can say, hey, look what I got. I got this title. No, 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 no. Keep in mind the word minister means servant. It means servant. See, you don't get into the ministry to get up on a pedestal. You get in the ministry, get down on your knees and wipe the floors because you're a servant. You're a servant to others. Jesus said if you want to be up high in his kingdom, you got to go low and be the servant of all. Amen? So in God's economy, the way up is down. The more you serve, the more God can use you. And that's the way it works. So the full context of it is simply meaning this. He's saying, be not many masters. Don't you seek a position without you understanding that with that position is greater accountability. Greater accountability. So you're a teacher. You're going to be accountable for what you teach. You're going to be accountable to the in the spirit in which you teach. You're going to be accountable to how you teach. And so when you have a position of spiritual leadership, remember there comes an accountability with that. Oh, it'd be like a man saying, I'm the head of the house. If you have to announce it, you probably aren't, right? But I'm the head of the house. That's me. I'm the Lord of this house. Yeah. Hey, listen, with that title comes great responsibility. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, teach your children in the admonition of the Lord. So with a title comes great responsibility and accountability. And so that's what James is telling us here. And we need to understand that. Never seek a position so it makes us look good. We have positions for one reason. And that's to be a servant to others. That's all it is. And so with expectation. And secondly, he talks about the problem with the tongue. And we find this in verses 2 through 12. He says, we all offend and none of us is perfect. Now the Bible says, mark that man. He's the perfect man. Let me just say that the word perfect in the New Testament is not talking about sinless perfection. Boy, if that was there, none of us get close, right? But that's not what it's meaning. The word perfect has that idea of complete, complete. You and I might say it this way, well-rounded, well-rounded. We're not talking about diet here, right? Okay, but not well, but I get well-rounded sometimes. I got to stop that. But I'm not talking about that. I am talking about being complete in the faith. How many understand you've been saved for a long while and you understand that sometimes somebody is really smart in one area of the Christian life, but it seems like they ignore so many other areas. I love prophecy, but I've known people that were so great in prophecy, but they never hardly led a soul to Christ. You see, I think we ought to know what's coming, eschatology, prophecy. I think we ought to know that. But I think we also ought to share our faith. I think we also be a student of the Word. I think we also ought to be a servant to others. In other words, we ought to have a completeness about our life. Amen. I've often said this. I would rather our people not so be so sharp in one area of the Christian life, but just be well-rounded. Just be a good, complete Christian. I mean, you're not outstanding. There's probably none of us that are that outstanding, but we should live a consistent and complete and well-rounded Christian life to the best of our ability. I know we'll all fail. I understand that. But that's the goal, and that's what we want. And so the problem is the tongue. It says in verse 2, in many things we offend. If any man offend not in the word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. I heard a story of a man who worked in a produce department of a large grocery store. And one day a lady came in and went over to the produce area and said to the man, "Can I have half a head of lettuce?" And the man looks at the woman. He said, "Lady, I don't think you understand, but God makes them whole. They don't come here in halves. They come in wholes." And she said, "Yeah, but I would like a half a head of lettuce." He said, "No, we're not going to do that." And she says, "Well, I've been a good customer of this store for many, many years. In fact, I have been a customer longer than you've been an employee of this store. And I don't think it's asking too much to help a faithful customer out in giving them half a head of lettuce, like I asked." He says, "Ma'am, I'll go ask the manager." So he leaves the produce department. He goes up to the front of the store. He goes to the office. And he says to the manager, knocks on his door. He comes to the door. He says to the manager, "You will not believe it, but there's this crazy, dumb woman who wants half a head of lettuce." And while he's saying that, the manager's going, and he turns around, and there's the woman who followed him from the produce department. And he says, "And this sweet, lovely woman would want to buy the other half." About 2 hours later, the manager sees this worker, and he comes up. He says, "Man, that is the fastest thinking on your feet I've ever seen." He said, "How could you do that?" He said, "Well, because I'm from Grand Rapids." He said, "In Grand Rapids, we have women who are great hockey players and ugly, and the rest are ugly." And the guy turned red and said, "My wife's from Grand Rapids." And he says, "Well, what team is she on?" As you get older, you learn the best way not to say the wrong thing is to say nothing. Someone said it's better to keep your mouth shut and people think you a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Our tongue can get us in trouble. And we have to understand that. And this passage of Scripture, there's three different ways that he illustrates it. First of all, he talks about a bit in the mouth of a horse. And so you can get a big horse, and you got this bit in the house, this bit in their mouth, and you're able to direct that horse, the Bible says, anywhere the master wants or anywhere that rider wants. I'm just saying, I believe every word in the Bible, but I still cannot get a horse to go where I want it to go, no matter what I'm yanking on. It seems they always run to the water. I am not a horseman. But you get that bit, and based on that, it directs this massive animal. And then the Bible talks about a helm. Now, the helm is what steers that ship. That helm is directly affixed through ropes and stuff, goes back to a rudder, and that rudder helps control that ship. And so you have a little helm, and then you have a very little rudder on a big, massive, sea-going vessel. Now, I've often thought myself, how does that little rudder steer that big ship? And so I did some investigation this week as I read about that, and I found out that it doesn't. It doesn't. You say, well, whoa, no. Yes, it does. Okay, let me explain it. You see, that rudder turns a little, and what it does is while that ship is going through the water, the rudder is after the propellers, and it steers it a little bit, a few degrees off, and the force of the water coming against the ship is what turns the ship. Ah, I didn't know that. And it's a good thing to read books. Amen? You learn something. And so the force of the water is what turns the ship. And then you turn the rudder, and then it gets the force against this side as well. And so that water that comes against, because you could be, if you don't have those engines going, you can turn that rudder all day long. You're not going anywhere. It's the force of that water. And then the Bible talks about the tongue. And of course, that's the application of the world's smartest man. And there's his tongue, Albert Einstein. The tongue. So a bit in the mouth of a horse, a helm on a ship, and a tongue in a man can turn things around. Notice what it says in verse 6, though. I want to bring this to your attention. The Bible says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth," excuse me, "and setteth on fire the course of nature." Now that phrase, course of nature, it's an interesting phrase. It's translated course of nature, but what it would literally mean in the Greek here is it means the will of birth, the will of birth. That's what those words mean, the will of birth. And what they mean by that is there's a will that's set in motion at your birth that continues to your death. There's a will that starts motion at your birth and continues to the day of your death. Now, it's translated here, course of nature, but the will of birth. Now, here's the implication. Here's the implication. Don't miss this. What we say or what we don't say by the tongue has an effect sometimes on your whole life. Sometimes on your whole life. I can't tell you how many people I've heard tell me this sad story. I never heard my father say, "I love you." Or I never heard my mother say, "She loved me." Now, that's what they didn't say, but there's people in their 50s and 60s and 70s, and it's still affecting the course of their life. The power of the tongue to help a life, to hurt a life. You and I, as God's children, ought to understand we have power in our tongues to help lives by the encouragement we give. I taught a session to our staff many months ago, and I said that students and people you minister to will rise to the expectation of your encouragement. People will rise to the level of your encouragement. What's that mean? That means you take a fifth grader who's taken a test and say, "Look, Johnny, I know you can do this. Johnny, you're smart. You're disciplined. You study hard. Johnny, I know you'll do that. Johnny will do that." Or if you say to Johnny, "Johnny, this is too hard for you. I know. You could never comprehend that." You know what? That's where he'll reach. He'll go to the level of your encouragement. You know that God meant us to be encouragers, not discouragers? One of the things I love about being the pastor here is, you know, we have a Christian school that runs about 300, and I get to walk through the halls, and kids say, "Hi, Pastor, hi, Pastor." Little kids, you know, and kindergarten come up and grab me and hug me, and I'll pat them on the head. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And but what I love is going through it. Say, how are you doing today? And they'll say, fine. Say, shake my hand. And they'll say, oh, what a grip. What a great guy you are. Man, God's going to use you. You're going to be greatly used to the Lord. Or say to some young lady, oh, it's so good to see you. You look so pretty today. I believe God has a special plan for your life. You see, we can encourage others. That's God's calling on our lives. That's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is we can make a difference. Jesus Christ can use us to make a difference with the power of the tongue. Now, I understand that the context of chapter 3 is the destructive nature of the tongue. But I think most of us already know that. I also think that every one of us could point to times in our lives where people said things that hurt us. And sometimes many years later, you carry that hurt with you. And the closer that person was to you, the more it can hurt you when they say negative things. But the flip side of that is, we can do different than that. We can give encouraging words. We can give words of love and grace and encouragement and comfort. And you and I as believers can let God flow through our tongue to be a blessing to many, many, many others. And that's what God has in mind. The Bible tells us that tongue can start a fire that no one can put out. The Bible tells us in verses 7 and 8 that the tongue cannot be tamed. The Bible says in verses 9 and 10 that we're not to be double-tongued. Now, what do you mean by that? It's like saying, coming to church and saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And we get in the car. You jerk! You shouldn't have stopped. It's my turn. Look at that crazy nut. What's he thinking? The Bible says, therewith bless we God, oh how I love Jesus, and curse we men who are made in the very image of God. God says, don't do that. Don't come to church and use your tongue to praise God and then go out and curse man. Don't do that. You say, they deserve it. I know, but we deserve hell, don't we? But we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. Aren't you glad we don't get what we deserve? I know they deserve it. But that's why we need grace. God gives grace to us. Let's give grace to others. Our talk should be consistent with our walk, according to verses 11 and 12. In verses 13 through 18, he simply says, our actions are affected by our faith. A wise man shows his work with meekness and wisdom. Let me just share this with you. Here's the people I like to learn from. The people that I like to learn from don't talk about what they know. You got to pull it out of them. See, in Proverbs it says wisdom's like a deep well, and you, if you want it, you got to pull it out. You got to lower that bucket and that rope, and you got to pull it out. Let me tell you, a person who's wise isn't the person who's always talking. You want to, if you're listening to the person who's always, well, let me tell you what I think. There's not going to be a lot of wisdom in it. Because they go around telling everybody, let me tell you what I think. I know what to do in this. The wise guy is the one who's smart, the wise guy. The one who's smart is not the one who's talking. It's a quiet person. It's a quiet lady. But they can tell you how to raise a family. They can tell you how to run a home. They can tell you how to do a job. There's wisdom in that. Because the Bible says here, it's the wise man endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his work with meekness of wisdom. Meekness. Meekness is not self-promoting. It's not self-promoting. I don't like to listen to anybody who's self-promoting. Call me crazy, but I've even sometimes hear preachers, well, I'm so glad to be here. I've been so busy. I was over here, and then I was serving the Lord over here, and then I was serving the Lord over here, and I'm serving the Lord over here, and I've been so busy serving the Lord, and I'm thinking, well, go somewhere else. I'd rather just have someone say, I'm glad to be here. Let's get into the Word of God. And, you know, there has to be some meekness. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's not who we are. It's who He is. And we got to realize that. Wise man has meekness. The actions do not manifest the faith. Now, earthly wisdom has envying and strife and confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom from above is told to us in verse 17 and 18. And notice this. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. And then it's going to say, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and of good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. But notice this. It says, is first pure. Now, he does not mean first as far as numeral, you know, first, second, third, fourth. He's talking about first in essence. In essence. God's wisdom, in essence, is pure. Is pure. Let me just give everybody some practical help here. If you're trying to figure out what's the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God's going to be pure. Here's the wisdom of the world. Well, 2 + 2 = 4, blankety, blank, blank, blank. Wait a minute. That's not of God. Now, I know the answer 4 might be okay with God, but how that's presented, that's not of God. It's amazing to me that how profane the wisdom of this world is. How many people are espousing their opinions and can't even give their opinions without vulgarity and profanity and polluted talk. I mean, you almost have to just beep it all out. Let me just tell you, that didn't come from God. And if you're trying to decide what's wise, what's right, this or this, listen to someone who talks out of a pure heart. And when they talk out of pure heart, they're not going to be swearing every other word. Amen? Well, hope it helped you. First pure. Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Listen, you see, God's wisdom's not pushy. It's focused, it's steady, but it's not pushing down your throat. It's just laying it out very carefully. And now what are you going to do with it? You know, God's trying to teach us about His tongue. He's trying to teach us about teaching His tongue, and He's trying to teach us about wisdom. And in chapter 3, we got to understand that if we want to be used of God, there's accountability that comes from God. We got to realize that with the tongue, it's a small member, but it can set on fire the course of life. We got to be very careful how we use that. Be very careful how you speak to your children and grandchildren. Speak words of kindness. Let's build them up, not tear them down. Even when we correct them, let's build them up. And then wisdom. Let's be smart enough to realize the wisdom that's from above versus the wisdom that's of this world. And one of the factors is the wisdom from above is first pure. It's going to come away in a godly. I don't mind someone having an opposing view. I just want them to talk very normally, not swear at me with their view. Let's get wisdom that comes from God. Now, what's the application to your life? What is it that God wants to do with this lesson to your heart? What area of your life did the Holy Spirit of God put His finger on? I'm confident that every one of us. Maybe there's a husband that needs to think, you know, I haven't been speaking as kind as I ought to my wife. Maybe there's a mother that says, you know, I've been a little hard on the kids lately. I don't know. You know, I'm having a tough time in life, but I need to be more gracious. I need to be more kind. I think I've been too stern, too hard. Maybe there's a boss that maybe feels like you put too much pressure on the employees. Or maybe this employer says, you know, I've been talking about my boss behind his back, and that's wrong. That's wrong. I got to use my tongue for God's glory, not to condemnation. All of us can look at that, and all of us can get the wisdom that comes from God.